Greetings in the name of Jesus and peace. May we pause for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for opportunity to come together to sing and pray and praise your name. And I ask that you would be blessed, that you would be here today, and that you would govern both the words that are said and the hearing of these things, and that we would have something to feed on as we go into this week from the messages today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if I put a title to what I have to share, I would call it A Down-to-Earth Look at Gravity. And I am thinking in terms of gravity as in Titus chapter 2, and I would like to read that chapter and just share some thoughts relating to the importance of speaking things into lives that then continue to speak into others' lives and perpetuating the truths. I see gravity as a dignified seriousness or reverence in teaching and conduct. And I think that it's so easy to have our lives become too frivolous, too surface, too light. I believe that humor is wonderful and joy is wonderful. And I think that we also, though, need to remember that it's an important walk we're leading before the Lord, and to keep things in balance. Something that I am working on learning how to do, because humor is so natural to me, and sometimes I realize that it's been probably a mask that I've hidden behind, and that it makes people look at the light and the surface when there's really something deeper that either I've needed to relate and have chosen rather to not redeem the time. And I believe that I want to be very careful in what I'm saying in that to not say what I don't mean, which is I don't think we should get rid of humor. I don't think we should get rid of joy or a good time or fun. But I think that we should learn to really keep our lives in balance, because what is the takeaway from our relationship with people? What do they get? What are they going to remember that's either going to impact them for good, or it's going to maybe leave a distaste? Or what is it doing? A lot to think about in these things. So I'm going to read Titus 2, and then I have some comments on that and another scripture or two to bring in as well. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I believe this passage has been shared multiple times here, and I think that's good. I just think there's a lot here, and we can take a little new glimpse at it again. The very end of Titus 1 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Speaks of those that profess that they know God, but things don't line up. And then in the beginning of Titus 2, it reminds us, or reminds Titus here, to have the things that he speaks line up. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, those things which are fitting for, appropriate to, proper for, consistent with, agree with sound doctrine, those things that line up, they fit. That's what it means to become sound doctrine. They are becoming with, fitting for. We need there to be examples for people to look to. And much as I lived in denial that I'm getting older, I realize that I'm becoming one of those aged men somewhere along the line. I just have to own it. And that there needs to be something in my life for younger men to be able to see and pattern after. And so this speaks to me that I need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in love, and in patience. I want, and I hope that all of us want, to learn to be a good example of what these things look like. We really need to take that seriously, because more is caught than taught. And if we set an example of living a life that is these things, it will influence and it will rub off. We can speak till we're blue in the face, but if our lives don't match, we're not really saying anything that is necessarily going to have reason to take root. So we just need to be aware. And to the women here, it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And it's sort of a thing that here Paul spoke to Titus to speak to the older women, to teach the young women, that they may love their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. He was setting the ball rolling and communicating to those who should be communicating to those who should be affecting this, that God's word would be honored. What are we doing on a daily basis that is setting the stage for God's word to be honored down the line? So I'd like to turn from Titus temporarily and look at Deuteronomy 6, the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's convicting. It needs to be, as we go through our lives, that we are communicating these things to those around us by the way we live, by the words that come out of our mouths. We just need to be showing something that draws people's hearts towards the Lord. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Well, that's quite a bit of things for remembrance. And I think that we can write a bunch of verses all over the wall and not read them and be not much better for it. I think that we need to have heart in what we do. We need to purpose that those things that we are placing there, if we're putting something on the wall, that they are being read, that they are being refreshed if they need to be refreshed, or that they are worthy in any event. Things that are meaningful, things that are chosen and are going to minister to those that read them. Appreciated the verses that came out already in the meetings that we've had the last couple evenings. Ephesians 4:29 was used last evening in relation to marriage, but it also can be that our communication, I guess it can affect a lot of areas of life. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And a good use of our speech was mentioned from Psalm 40, verse 16, where it says, let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Is what we're doing, is the life that we're leading, magnifying? When we think of magnifying, we think of a magnifying glass. We think of looking through it so that the thing that we're looking at is seen more clearly. It's made bigger. Are we making a big thing of God in our life? That's the position that he should be in. He is a big thing. And so in our speech, let us magnify the Lord. So how do we live this way? When I was a child, I spake, thought, and understood like one. But what about now? I have to speak, think, and understand in a way that guides, a way that feeds, a way that is worth emulating. At least one of my children, when little, has asked, what can I do that's fun for me? That's understandable. What can I do that's fun for me? Well, yeah, in other words, I'm bored. And as a child, asking that question, it's very understandable. But Does this represent the general thinking of a godly adult? What can I do that's fun for me? Is this what we're looking for out of life? What can I do that's fun for me? I don't believe that we're to not have fun, but I believe that, like dessert, which is in the little 2% part of the top of the food pyramid or whatever, that we are to temper our lives. And if sometimes that fun, also we should have more joy in some of the things that are more meaningful than some of those things that are just silly fun or whatever. But, and sometimes that we may have a window where that 2% becomes 16, 20%, so to say, because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. But are we weighing a lot of life on how much fun it is, how much fun is in it, or have we moved towards Saul's, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What would you like? What's fun for you? What will bless you, Lord? Or, not my will, but thine be done. Is that living our lives with gravity and care that we are doing what is meaningful, what is valuable? If that's where we are sincerely, it will temper our speech and actions. Have we caught Isaiah's vision and perceived the magnificence of God, recognizing our undoneness, our uncleanness of lips, ready to receive a healing touch from God? So back to verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Oh, that there would be good examples set for the younger generation. What are we maturing into? Are we going to be old and rotten, or old yet sound, sound in faith and love and patience? You know, a lot of things, when they get old, they might seem worthless or worthless. But sometimes, along with age, along with getting slower and grayer, and maybe less fun in certain ways, can be value that can be there where, wow, the body may be decaying, but there's something that's sound, something that's a good example to follow. Is this what we're working towards? We don't know how long we'll be here. You know, if we use this time that we have, whatever it is, to be a pattern for those that look at us, that's a blessing. Young men, verse 6, exhort to be sober-minded. That's a lot to consider, isn't it? I think that all of us have caught a glimpse of that in our youth and seen the value of it. But it's hard to remember because there's so much energy. There's so much that contends for our attentions and our love, shall we say. Is what we choose then to do something that is acceptable, something that is blessing others, or at least in harmony with those other things that we do that are blessing others? Verse 7, let's make sure we lead lives that are without corruption in our doctrine. Depth and sincerity are so attractive. You know, when we just heard a message on, those of us that were here last evening, on marriage, and I had to think that a good young lady is going to look more at the stability and sincerity and integrity of a person, a young man, than how good-looking or clever or rich he might be, or any other number of things we might put after that that might be attractive. Is there stability and sincerity and integrity in a person's life? That makes them attractive. That makes them a blessing to those that are looking for what God would have us look for. Let's labor for sound speech. Verse 8. May we have it be true that there is not room to find fault in our lives, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There's a verse in 1 Samuel that says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And I had to think how it would be to put Spencer's name in there, or Silas's name, or Cameron's name, or anybody's name. And this person grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, or maybe we could say all Newport, even unto Bangor, knew that this person from Beacon of Light Christian Fellowship was established to be used of the Lord. Is there that could be said of us that would fit that verse in 1 Samuel, and that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground? What a precious thing it is when we catch a glimpse of those things and it makes a difference in our life, and we can learn to bless others. May God help us to take these things seriously, in all gravity, lead our lives before a holy and righteous God. God bless.